right. Well, good morning. It's good to be together today, and I'm thankful for each and every single one of you guys. Today marks a change for us because it's the last Sunday, at least for now, of us doing just one service. And so you guys know, again, next week we start two services on Easter Sunday. We'll talk more about this in just a few minutes at the end of the service, but do not forget that we've got Easter invite cards in the back. Would love for you to grab one, grab several, and then put them in the hands of someone specific this week that you would like to come and join you here on Easter Sunday morning. But so excited about what God's doing in the life of our church family. And if you've got your copy of God's Word, would you go ahead and grab it and open up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. So we're going to be, in just a few moments, just a few minutes, we're going to be taking, as a church family, communion together, which is a very special moment in the life of, and privilege in the life of the church, and that we get to observe and remember and do together. But before we jump into that, I have a few thoughts I'd like to bring in from the scripture in Matthew chapter 21. So if you grew up in church at all, most likely you know that this Sunday, today, we refer to it as Palm Sunday, right? Not that we see that specifically, you know, called that in the Bible, but it's what we have sort of labeled it. And again, if you had asked me as a kid, what is Palm Sunday? There's no telling what I would have told you, because I think to me, growing up, it was probably something like, well, that's the day that Jesus went on a donkey ride, right? And well, why, Jared? Why did Jesus go? I don't really know. I think he was tired, and so he really wanted to ride a donkey because he thought it would be fun. Like, I don't even know what I would have told you. And then they take these palm branches. Well, why do they have palm branches? Well, I'm not really sure. Maybe I think he was hot, and so they were trying to wave him. And I don't know what in the world I would have actually said. You know, Jared, what'd you learn today about Palm Sunday? Well, I learned you're not supposed to hit people with palm branches. I learned that. I learned that lesson pretty quick growing up. So the question is for us, so then what is it? Like, what's the, when we talk about Jesus on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, entering into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry that we also sometimes call it, what is that all about? Like, what's the significance of it? Why is it that all four gospel writers take their time to make sure that we see what's happening here? There's several things that I want us to see, and again, the message is not going to be long today. At least I'm trying for it not to be. I just want to kind of give a brief summary through some of these things as we look to a couple of quick things. One is that I want us to see the merciful mission of Christ, the merciful mission of Christ, and then the perfect provision of God. Two of those things that we're going to see quickly in this passage. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, just the first 11 verses. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that in the next few moments that we have, that your Holy Spirit would bring to light your scripture, bring it to life inside of our hearts, not just so we can learn more stuff, but that our lives can be radically changed from the inside out by the power of your gospel and in your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have this triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Now, the first thing I want us to see, though, is that when Jesus is, it's all been leading up to this point, right? So everything that's happened in Jesus' life has paved the way for this moment. Now, Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. So he knows that when he enters Jerusalem, he knows what he's entering into. He knows what lies ahead. He knows the suffering that's coming. He knows that the mockery that's coming. So he might currently be hearing cheers, but he knows what he's about to hear. He knows the shouts and the anger and the suffering and the cursing and all that's about to happen. He knows that that's about to happen. And yet Jesus comes willingly, and he does so because he knows his purpose, right? So Jesus knew the reason why he came. He understood from the very beginning what the purpose of his coming was. There's so many verses that we could look to, but just briefly, Luke 19:10 says, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What does that mean? The purpose for which I came was to seek and save the lost. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What does Jesus know? Jesus knows that when he's coming into the city, he knows that he is about to lay down his life. He understood the mission for which he came. And here's my point this morning. Jesus is making the journey to the cross. The journey to the cross was not a detour for Jesus, right? It was the plan from the beginning. He knew that's exactly where he was headed. And so his eyes were fixed on the cross. That's where he was headed. But not everybody else understood that, right? Jesus knew, but not even his closest followers really truly understood what was happening. And so Jesus rides to town on a donkey. Now, what's interesting is that there's so many prophecies that Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament. All the messianic prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, and it's absolutely incredible to see. Some of them were fulfilled, in his birth, and were fulfilled later on, in his life. This prophecy he fulfills specifically and intentionally. Why? Because he wants them to know, "I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for." So just so that there's no confusion, just so you don't wonder, okay, so who is this Jesus of Nazareth? So Jesus specifically and intentionally fulfills this promise that we see in Zechariah 9. So they would have waited, because they knew this was messianic, they would have waited for the messianic figure to fulfill this prophecy that was all the way back from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He was coming that way. And so they're looking for that figure. They're looking for him. And so Jesus is saying, "Hey, by the way, that's me. I'm coming here on a donkey, coming humbly." And there's so much that you could dive into, and so much beautiful pictures there. But right now, I want you to see this. Jesus knew his mission. He wanted others to know who he was. This is not a secret anymore. It's not like this. It's, "Hey, I am the coming Messiah, the one that you have waited for." Now, the problem is again, they just didn't fully grasp all of those things. But there is something that they're starting to see. So when we see here, it says that they laid out their clothes on the ground. Okay, so they see Jesus coming. They see Jesus specifically fulfilling the prophecy. And so things are starting to click. Okay, well, we've seen and heard what he's done. okay, so maybe this is him. This must be our Messiah. So then things began to switch for them. Okay, this is it. All right, get ready. We're ready to roll. And so they lay out their clothes. When you laying out garments on the ground was often done for a coming royalty. It was a way to show honor and respect. And okay, this is the coming king into a city. Palm branches were used as a sign of victory for a conquering king. So they would wave, you know, palm branches, or a king would have someone parade with him, signifying his victory over some great enemy. And so they've got these palm branches. They've got their. So what are they doing? Well, they're saying, this is our Messiah. This is great. So at that, I want to say, okay, they're starting to get the picture. The problem is they're only getting half of the picture. And so they start declaring. It says, they start declaring this word, Hosanna to the Son of David. What are they doing now? Well, they're now attributing this messianic language, and they're attributing it to Jesus. And so we see in Psalm 118, we see this passage that says, Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The word Hosanna literally means, please save. It's a prayer of desperation. So in the Old Testament, when they would see this scripture, it was a prayer of like, oh, please come to my rescue. Oh, please deliver us. Oh, please save us. So that this cry of Hosanna was a cry for deliverance. It was a cry of desperation. It was please help me in my situation. Now, later the word Hosanna took on new meaning. It was this more of a victorious salvation is here. This is salvation. And so when they're using this toward Jesus, they're saying, okay, our deliverer has come. Our deliverer is here. And so they're shouting all of these things to him. And so we want to say, all right, they finally got it. Yes, the deliverer is here. He has come. But what's the problem? The problem is, what is it did they want deliverance from, right? And we see really quickly that what they wanted from their Messiah was not a spiritual thing. It was political. It was situational. It was circumstantial. It means this. They were under the oppressive hand of the Roman Empire, and in their history, they had nothing but, you know, but struggle and strife and slavery. And they're like, we are so sick of this. And we're so sick of these Romans. We need a deliverer to break the bonds and release us from our dependence and our slavery to Rome. So what was it? They wanted a political, a situational relief. But that's not why Jesus came. Right? That's not why he was on, that's not why he was there. In fact, they saw their greatest need to be delivered from the power of, you know, of Rome. They didn't understand that their greatest need, the greatest problem wasn't the nations around them. Their greatest problem was the sin in them, right? And so they had to come to this realization of that. And at the point, and this is at this moment, they have not understood. They want freedom. They want success. They want this, you know, restored Israel. They want all the great things that are in life. They long for victory over their enemies. But that was not their greatest need. All right, so you look at this passage and you say, okay, they see there's a Messiah coming. They're giving messianic pronouncements upon Jesus of Nazareth. They're singing songs. They're shouting Hosanna. Okay, so maybe they get it. But if it doesn't take just a few more pages in the scriptures to see that at one moment they're shouting Hosanna, and the next they're shouting crucify him. Right? And so my mind goes to, okay, how in the world do you get from Hosanna, Hosanna, glorify him, magnify him, he's our coming king, to murder him, kill him, put him to death? We don't want him. How do you get from one to the other? And this is how, right here. Here's how. Once they realize that Jesus was not going to give them what they wanted, Jesus was no longer the Messiah that they wanted. Right? Okay, then no. Like, I didn't sign up for that. Like, I'm not there. In fact, we see this in the life of Jesus often, right? So in John chapter 6, when Jesus is doing incredible miracles, he just fed 5,000 people, right? So 5 loaves, 2 fish, multitude is fed. And so, like, they're like, wow, who is this guy? And so many people start following Jesus. And then Jesus starts teaching. Right, and then things get a little bit difficult, and then they start realizing what, you know, when he says, "I'm the bread of life," like, you have to partake of me, and they're like, "Well, that's weird. I don't understand what you're saying there, Jesus." And like, when they started realizing that it was going to cost them something to follow Jesus, well, they were wanting nothing to do with it. So John chapter 6 says, and then many who were following Jesus turned, and they walked away, and they followed him no longer. Why? Because that's not the Jesus that they wanted. That's not the Messiah that they wanted. And that moment is so incredible, because then Jesus, after you see this multitude of people just flocking away from Jesus, like, no, we didn't sign up for that. We don't want that. So then Jesus looks to his disciples. He says, "Hey guys, are you gonna leave too? Like, are you gonna follow the road that everybody else is going? Are you gonna walk away from me?" And then this beautiful confession, Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Like, that is the confession that every single one of us have to make. You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. And so you have this flock of people that were once shouting his name, and now they're shouting his name in anger and crucify him. And how do you get to that point? You know, what's interesting is that we have in the church today an epidemic of people deconstructing and walking away from the faith at an alarming rate. And reading a book recently, researchers have been diving into this and trying to understand. I mean, it's been happening for a long time, but now it's like trendy, right? It's just like, all right, yeah, this is what you do now. Researchers have found that overwhelmingly, deconstruction from the faith starts when somebody goes through either an extended period of suffering over something, or suffers some sort of disappointment or hurt or disillusionment. In other words, things don't start turning out the way that you hoped that they would, and so they say, okay, well, then this must not be true. And so they begin to step and walk away and say, no, that's not the Jesus that I wanted. That's what's happening here. They wanted freedom from the power of Rome, but Jesus came to save from the power of sin. And there was a complete disconnect. So that's the question. When you say, how do you get from one day Sunday to Thursday, you know, crucify him? Well, that's exactly how you get there. When you take your eyes off of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to accomplish and start looking at inward on myself. Well, what is it in it for me? What does God have to offer me? What should things look like in my life? And when they don't get there, then suddenly your world begins to crumble because you founded it on your own desires and your own will instead of on Christ. And so Jesus knows his mission. And so he comes into the city and they start to superficially receive him. But then quickly they're going to turn and they're going to walk away. But the second thing I want us to see is I just want us to see the perfect provision of God. Because there's something that it's easy to look over here, and it's pretty remarkable. So I told you before that all four Gospels record this, right? So all four Gospels record this entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus comes, he comes in on the specific moment, riding on a donkey in a specific way, and he is coming into the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Gospel of John gives an interesting perspective. He gives us an interesting view. So if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, John gives some interesting information. He says in verse 1, 12 verse 1, he says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. So he's setting the stage on where we're at in the week, okay? He's saying, okay, so this is 6 days before Passover. And then in verse 12, he says, now the next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. All right, so now Jesus is coming, and now he set the day for us. So John is telling us that on Sunday, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Now, why does that matter? Like, John, why would you go to take some time to make sure that we understood what day it was? Like, why is that even significant? Well, to understand that, we need to kind of start over with what Passover is. And again, I don't have time this morning to go through all the details of Passover, all that it points to, but there's a few things that I want us to just make sure we don't miss. So in the book of Exodus, as a church, we walked through the book of Exodus a few years ago. In Exodus, you guys know that the history of the people of Israel is that they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 400 years, right? So they were there. That was their situation in life, and they pleaded and they begged and they prayed for deliverance from Egypt. Well, God raises up a man named Moses, right? And he says, this is going to be my tool that I use to deliver my people out of Egypt, okay? So he goes to before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And we know from the story that Pharaoh says, ain't happening. You're not going. And so then the Lord sends a series of plagues on the people, on the Egyptians. And so one by one, there's these plagues that are coming upon them. And each time there's an offer, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart, will not let them go. Okay, so you have that happening. On the final plague is called the plague of death, where death is going to come upon every single household. Except for one provision. Exodus chapter 12. So let's read this for a moment. So then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and in the inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you will eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He gives very specific instructions. He says, here's what you're going to do. And then here's what you're going to do now. And then once I've delivered you, you're going to do this every single year. Every single year, on the 10th day, you're going to, or the first month of the year, on the 10th day, you're going to take the lamb. And then on the 14th day, you're going to kill the lamb. Next year, on the 10th day, you're going to take the lamb. On the 14th day, you're going to kill the lamb. On the 10th day, you're going to take the lamb, a blameless, spotless, unblemished lamb. On the 14th day, and then year after year after year. You could think about a father and mother who are going through this every single year, and maybe the kids are wondering. In fact, the passage says, when your kids ask you, why are you doing this? Then you get to tell them, because this is what the Lord did when he delivered us out of the hand of slavery, out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so year after year, when the children ask, Daddy, why are we doing this? Well, son, we have to have a lamb. But what kind of lamb? It has to be a blameless, spotless, unblemished lamb. So what is it about the lamb? Well, we have to use the blood of the lamb, because that's the covering that's going to cover us. And what does all that mean? And so a father would walk his children through explaining step by step, this is why we do this. This is what the Lord has done for us year after year after year. Until this day. Now, why is the day significant? What was the day? Well, it was the 10th day. So when everybody else is going and they're finding their spotless lamb, when everybody else is gathering their lamb to bring it into Jerusalem for the Passover meal, what is Jesus doing? Jesus coming into the city in Jerusalem on the 10th day at the exact moment when everybody else is finding their lambs, except Jesus is not bringing a lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the lamb. And so Jesus comes in as the Lamb of God. So in the beginning, when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sins of the world. This is Jesus coming into the city saying, I'm that Lamb, the Lamb of God, the final, perfect Passover Lamb. Jesus comes willingly with the offer and the sacrifice of himself. Why? Because from the beginning in the garden, when we sinned against God, we've been separated from him. And every single one of us is under, because of our sin, we are under the just wrath of God. Just like the Israelites, the only protection for them from that judgment of God was if the blood was applied to them. And so Jesus comes with the offer of himself. When does he come? He comes on the exact right moment, the exact right day. You know what's, he goes even further. You know what's crazy? Is that on that 14th day, the day when Jesus was crucified, between that third hour, or between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, right when these lambs are being offered as sacrifice, when they're being killed in the temple, the courtyard of the temple, Jesus, in that very moment, the gospel tells us, is hanging on the cross. The Lamb of God being slain for the sin of the world. Some scholars tell us that there's hundreds and thousands of lambs that will be sacrificed. When the final lamb was sacrificed, when the final lamb was killed and offered, the priest would say, it's finished. It's finished. The gospel records that Jesus on the cross, one of the final words at that very hour, Jesus hanging on the cross declared, it is finished. One word in Greek, tetelestai. Three words, probably the most profound words ever spoken. It is finished. I love this so much because Jesus didn't say, I'm finished, right? He didn't say, I'm finished says I'm done. I've done all that I can do. I can't go any further. You're just going to have to figure this out on your own. No, Jesus said, it is finished, which means what? It's complete. It is paid in full. There's nothing else to do. It is done. It's accomplished. Sin atoned for. You see, on the cross, the wrath of God wasn't set aside. It was satisfied by Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. One final thought is, when Jesus was making this journey to the cross, when he was making this journey, he was on his way to the cross, but he was actually making a way for us back to the Father. He was making the way for us. And so when Jesus would say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that every single person, listen, every single person that would be saved must go through Jesus. You must go through Jesus. But it's also true that everybody who would perish has to go past him. You know, I heard an old preacher years ago, Adrian Rogers, told this story. He said there was a man who was new to a city, and he was asking for directions to a bar in Chicago. The name of the bar happened to be the Gates of Hell. And so he was trying to find this bar, and so he rolled down his window, found somebody, and said, you know, near there, and said, "Hey, could you give me directions to the Gates of Hell?" The guy who knew where it was said, "Yeah, you see that church building down the street? That church is called Calvary Church. The bar that you're looking for is just past that. So to get to the Gates of Hell, you just have to pass Calvary." Think about that for a moment. To get to the Gates of Hell, you just have to pass Calvary. You just have to pass by Jesus, not through him. But Jesus' call is to come to him and to come through him and find salvation. And it's only found in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this glorious truth. I thank you that you are the Passover lamb. Lord, I thank you that right now, even in front of us, that we, in just this moment, we get to partake of the body and the blood, your body sacrificed, laid out for us for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that next week as we celebrate Easter, that we serve a risen Savior. And yes, you did die on the cross for our sins. You died in our place. And then on the third day, you rose to life, victorious over sin and death and the grave. And so, Lord, we thank you for your life, for your death, for your resurrection. And Lord, I pray right now that if there's somebody in this room that is far from you, lost in their sin, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, you said that no one can come to you unless the Spirit draws him. So Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, would you draw men and women to you? Would you bring conviction of sin? You tell us, Lord, that you came to seek and save the lost. So that is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name. Church family, would you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed as a time of prayer? We're going to have just a few moments to respond for a couple reasons, a couple things. One, there could be somebody in here who's, you've got questions about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're so far gone, you'd say, "I don't know if there's any hope for me." I can tell you, there is hope for you. But you have to come to Jesus. And so just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. I'm going to be right here. If you have questions, you'd say, I'm so, so lost. Would you just come and say, "Jerry, would you pray for me? And I would love to show you how you can have life in Jesus today, forgiveness of sins, covered by the blood of the Lamb." And you might be here this morning, you say, I am burdened and heavy by so many things. So much, maybe you don't even know how to voice your prayer to the Lord right now. You just say, I just need prayer. In fact, if that's you this morning, you'd say, "Jared, I'm walking through some stuff. Would you just pray for me? Would you just slip your hand just so I could pray for you right now? Just say, Would you just pray for me? Yeah. Lord, I do pray right now for every single heart that's burdened and heavy, weighed down, hurting, broken. I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that they wouldn't look to themselves, they wouldn't look outside of anybody else but you. They would cry out to you for grace, for mercy, for help in time of need. You tell us that you are a refuge, you are a strong tower. And we can run into you and we're safe. So Lord, I pray that right now. In your name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, church? I'm going to be right here. If you'd like to come, just use this as an altar to pray. You can do that right now. You can come on down. You can come down right here and you can pray and spend some time with the Lord Jesus. I'll pray for you if you have questions. If you just need somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you right now. But would you come? Would you come?